John chapter number 7. Say, did we sing extra because you have a shorter message tonight? Unfortunately, quite the contrary. So I hope you're comfortable. And no, we'll go through verses 14 through 36 tonight. And Jesus Christ here is going to be teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. That is a seven-day feast. He comes in late. We don't know the day. We don't know what day he shows up. And I've read some, and studying for this, some people had some, what I would consider maybe stretches of application to this. We'll just stick to the passage of what it actually says, and we'll go with that. But he showed up in the midst of that feast, and I just thought, man, how neat would that be? Braden, think about that. We've had a lot of good teachers and preachers behind this pulpit, but imagine if Jesus showed up. I mean, there they were. They're at the Feast of Tabernacles. They've been doing it for the last 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, the King of Kings walks in. All of a sudden, the Lamb of God walks in. And I wonder if he taught about the Feast of Tabernacles in a way that they never heard before. They're going to acknowledge it. They're saying, where did this guy go to school? Well, that's what we're going to sit underneath tonight. The teaching of Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you here tonight. Lord, we just singing those songs, and Lord, you are all I need. God, you are that solid rock upon which we can build our entire life. God, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight as we open it with, Lord, I open it with trepidation. Lord, I'm hesitant in this passage, not because it's hard, but I don't want to misuse it or missay something or misrepresent what you were trying to say. Or Lord, I pray that you'd teach us something here tonight. That God, we would again see ourselves in the passage, and Lord, you would strengthen us from it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Again, I would love to hear. I throughout the week, I try and listen to preaching every week. I think it's important. Lord teaches me things with it. There's one podcast I listen to. It's three pastors. They sit around and pick a topic and talk about those things, and I enjoy that. But again, nothing compares. I can't imagine what it was like that day when Jesus Christ walks into the temple to teach. That's what we're going to be sitting under tonight, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Back then, education wasn't mandated like it is today, and not readily available as much as it is today. If you don't show up for school, Caleb, certainly we would call your parents and say, hey, what's going on? Is he all right? But if that happens day after day after day, you can't in New York State just not go to school. You're not allowed. You have to up to a certain grade. Well, that wasn't like that back then. Education was something for maybe the wealthy, someone that has clout or has position or an ability. Most times people were just working. We don't see a lot about education. We see times later on in the scriptures where it says, hey, it's beneficial for you to sit underneath some tutors and governors until the time appointed. But we don't see a lot about Christian education in the Bible. We don't see a lot about secular education in the Bible. We see teachers sitting around, and not much good comes from the scribes and teachers, quite honestly. And Jesus walks in and he starts talking. And there's a group of Jews here, and they marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Hey, we've seen the classes. He's never signed up for one. He never sat underneath the teaching of somebody else. That helps us understand why they would make a statement like that. Bob Jones Sr. said this, education without salvation is damnation. Hey, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit bearing witness of what is right and what is not, you're in trouble. You start going to the world and start listening to those things, and the Holy Spirit not inside saying, that's foolishness, don't listen to that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I love that. I remember years ago, and maybe I shouldn't use his name, but Brother Barnhouse we were talking a little bit, and he's not, if you talk to Brother Barnhouse, he's not a real educated man. Now, he comes from a difficult past. His story is not clean sailing, may I say. And he was at a conference one time, and it was he was preaching with somebody else, and this other person was real polished and real sharp and all of that kind of stuff. And there he showed up. It was kind of a roundup thing. And so he shows up in cowboy boots, jeans, and a flannel and a big hat. And the guy that he's preaching with, he's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Well, it's a roundup." He goes, "Yeah, but you're the preacher." He goes, "Yeah, but I'm going to have a good time." He was really looking down on him for, he's like, "Where did you go to school?" And he's like, "Well." Then Brother Barnhouse preached. This is from Brother Barnhouse. Again, maybe shouldn't be repeating that. And he didn't tell me who the other person was. He went to the guy that coordinated the event. He says, "I'm not preaching after him again." He said, "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "He's got something I don't got." Hey, what's with this guy over here? He's got something that we've never heard about. He's never learned. I love when just the simplicity and a heart pure before the Lord, having sat underneath teachings of God, maybe involved in a local church or something like that. There's a lot of ways to be prepared for ministry. Certainly the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 6. It says what? Not a novice. I don't think it's a good idea to just put somebody that's not ready for the ministry in the ministry. You need two things. I've learned this since. You need a tender heart and thick skin. And you can't sacrifice one for the other. You need to be prepared. John the Baptist spent 30 years in the wilderness preparing. I like how God prepares people. God's got a plan for your life. Make sure you know Him. You walk with Him. He speaks to you. I like this. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He responds, Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." He simply just taught everything that the Father taught him, which was pretty incredible and amazing. Hey, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's a... You understand what I'm saying about the education stuff, right? I think it's a good idea if the Lord leads you to go to Bible college or go to secular college or whatever it is. God leads you in that way, but be careful that you not discredit somebody that doesn't have that. Sometimes experience is a great teacher. John 7:17. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you do the will of God, you will know it is of God. God invites us to prove Him. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 10, right? Prove me now, He says. Romans chapter number 12, a familiar verse, but it's an invitation to prove Him. Romans 12. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says there's a way that you can know. And you know what? I believe this with all my heart. If someone is really searching for the truth, I've seen this working with the young adults for years and years. If someone was genuinely looking for the truth, teenagers, they're still kind of being made to go to different places. When you hit those young adult years, you can kind of establish your own faith a little bit. And if you're really looking for the truth, you will find it. You better open your Bible, but you will find it. And that's what the Bible said, that you can prove those things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, prove all things. God is inviting us. Hey, I remember years ago, I was in high school, and we had this project, and you probably did something similar. I think we do something similar here. You take the popsicle sticks, and you make a structure, and then you put weight on that. Buddy, did you do that over at Gates Chai Lai? All right, good. I didn't know if they did that on the west side. We did it on the east side of town. Yeah, and so we were over there, and I went to Eastridge. It's about as city as you can get, all right? Sorry. Anyways, I don't know how we got there. Okay, and so you'd make the thing, and there were kids in our class that did not want the weight to be put on their structure. Why? Because they didn't want to have it proven. There's some thing, if you know it's not going to work, then you don't want to put the pressure on. I like what Jesus says. Prove it. Test it. It's going to work. It's going to stand up. It's going to pass the test. Put all you got into it, he says. Hey, if any man will do his will, you'll know it's of God. There'll be no doubt in your mind. We have way too many Christians that are floundering in their faith simply because they just didn't take the truth and the promises of the scriptures and take a step of faith and just say, God, I'm going to prove you. They doubt because they've never taken a step of faith. Jesus is inviting those that are listening that day that say, hey, if any man will do his will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether not, whether I speak of myself. Have you proven the Lord? Have you tested him? I don't think it's a good idea to stand in front of a train and say, all right, God, if you're really God, deliver me out of this. I think it'd be a smart thing to do, though, and say, God, this is what you say about it. I'm going to adjust my life to what you are pleased with, and I'm going to see what happens. That's what it's talking about. Have you done that? Well, they didn't like that so much. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? People answered and said, thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Look at verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Yeah. They were the ones that wanted to kill Christ. In verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye marvel. That's interesting that he says, I've done one work. This is in Jerusalem, remember, Judea, that southern part. And yes, he has only done, well, that we have record of. He mentions it here, but if you go back to John chapter number 5, remember the pool of Bethesda and he heals that man? Ask him, wilt thou be made whole? And he says, sir, I have no man. And immediately the man was made whole in verse 9, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath, and the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Jesus heals the man, if you remember, on the Sabbath day by the pool of Bethesda, makes him whole, and they're like, hey, you're not allowed to heal people on the Sabbath. That's what he's referencing here. I've done work and ye all marvel. Threw you for a loop. Because it was done on the Sabbath day. Look at this now. Moses, therefore, in verse 22. Let's look at verse 22. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and he on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Seems kind of hypocritical. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, man. All right. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But, again, bit critical, bit hypocritical. criticism coming from a small group of them that were from Jerusalem. Now, people traveled from all over to this temple and to this feast. It was mandatory. We looked at that in Deuteronomy, I think it was 16. But there's a group of people, a small group of people. He's gonna do what he does so well, and he just undoes them quickly, and it's marvelous. I'm glad we have record of it, but it would have been neat to see. And there he is, and there's a small group kind of over here just kind of chattering amongst themselves as Jesus is teaching, as he's talking, as he's going through what he has done, and he's going through the whole thing. And then said some of them, again, this group, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Small group, verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Interesting thought. They mentioned this. They said pretty much this. If they thought this was the Christ, they must, because they're not trying to stop him. They were getting confusing messages. What they were saying and what they were doing wasn't matching. Verse 27. Howbeit we know this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They said, this couldn't be the Christ because we don't know when the Christ is coming. And we know who this guy is. This is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. We know him. So that can't be the Christ. In verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. No benefit in talking about the Lord to yourself. He knows your thoughts. They thought they were quiet enough over here that if they just had this small little conversation with themselves, you know, if you find little girls or little boys talking amongst themselves and you walk up and they stop talking and their eyes are like this, you know they're up to no good. Did you know, Lydia, do you know that we know that? Okay, good. All right. I feel like I just spoiled the parenting tip. But here's a group over here discussing things. And again, he knows. Nothing's hidden from him. Look at verse 16. Same thing. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is, he just knows what you're thinking. Verse 24, same type of thing. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He mentions what they were thinking. I like that it's kind of funny that he repeats their words. You know me and you know whence I am. Look there, and it says, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. There's a conjunction in there, and I am not come of myself. Difficulty in presenting the gospel to those that do not believe in the Lord, isn't it? It's tough to talk to someone that just doesn't believe. Verse 29, it says this, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me, speaking of Christ and the Father. They didn't like that. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll twist this verse all around. They'll say, no. That's not what he was mean. That's not what he meant. The Jews there knew. Verse 30, then they sought to take him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. We've referenced that many a times. They so hated the statement, though, that they sought to capture him and at this very moment. I wonder what that looked like. We watched a little bit of football today, and guy with the ball, and everyone's trying to tackle him, and somehow he breaks through and he's out. Is that what that looked like? They tried to lay hold on him and he's juking people out. I don't know. Or was it like Luke chapter number four? Luke 4 and verse 29. It doesn't say, Brother Rodell. I think it's more like verse Luke 4:29, I guess. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and they that they might cast him down. Oh, wait. That's not what I'm looking for. Hold on. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. I wonder if that's what it was. I'm just going to walk right out of here and you're not going to even touch me. I don't know. But they wanted to capture him because he just said that him and the Father were the same. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him. Isn't that good? John 7:31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Isn't that funny? What a weird question. So some are believing, and yet some say, no, no, no. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this? It's hard to argue what Christ has already done. No one will outperform the miracles of Christ. Made me think when I was reading over this passage again and preparing for this, made me go back to Exodus chapter 7. Remember Exodus 7 and Moses is standing before, hold on, Mrs. Buck, all right? Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he's like, all right, he goes, let's go. And he's like, all right, and he throws his rod down and becomes a slithering creature. And the magicians over here are like, we can do that. Watch this miracle. We can, and hocus pocus, and all of a sudden it turns into, but what happens with Moses' rod? Eats the other snakes. No one will outperform the miracles of Christ. And the Antichrist will certainly attempt to match them, though. Look at Revelation. Hold your hand in this. But look at Revelation chapter 13. Look at some things that are going to be coming. Revelation 13, look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Interesting that he looks like a lamb. Again, a false substitute. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Sounds like something came back to life. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads. Say, why is everyone so scared about a mark? Well, that's why. It's not a COVID shot, just so we're clear. This is the middle of the tribulation here. Yep. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You read through that passage, and if you take out beast, you could see how there's a replica of what some of the things that Christ was doing and had done. Interesting that it was like a lamb. Back to John chapter number 7. Some believe, but some ask the question, well, when Christ shows up, will he do more miracles than this guy? In verse 32, again, the Pharisees heard that. They weren't there before, but they heard. that the people murmured such things concerning him and the Pharisees, and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Interesting that the Pharisees had authority and power over Roman officers. Helps us understand the power of the Pharisees, why so many people were frightened by them to make a decision for Christ. Some powerful words here. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and I go unto him that sent me. Look at verse 34. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, why can't they come? Go to John chapter number 8. Look at verse 21. It tells us why. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. That's the problem. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Hey, if you die in your sins, you won't go to heaven. So that sounds scary. That sounds real. That's why you need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins, past, present, and future. Say, well, I sinned today. Does he? Understand that there's been a surgery. There's been a cutting away of the flesh from the soul and spirit.
Right.
Oh, it's serious if you're still in your sin. It's serious if that sin is still on you. But I'm thankful for the redemptive act of Christ that forgave us of all our sin. We can sing that song, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's what he says. If you want to go to where Jesus is going, you need to get rid of your sin. No religion can do this. Only Christ. Only the blood of Christ can remove the sins from your life. Hey, young person. Hey, middle-aged person. Hey, senior. That's a real serious statement. And we make light about little things. That's something we will not make light of. If you're here tonight and your sins have not been forgiven, say, how do I know? Have you asked Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Have you come to Him humbly and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and there's no way to get to heaven without you, and I believe that. Wash my sins away. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Have you said something like that to Him, meaning it with all your heart? Say, I say that every morning. You don't need to. Once a year, we don't go back to the hospital and take Sam back there and say, all right, we got to do this again. No. When you're born again, you get born again one time. That's it. That's all you need. And then you have eternal security. Eternal security. Verse 35, and we'll conclude. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? Because he's saying, where I'm going, you cannot come. And they're like, I know this place like the back of my hand. There's nowhere he can hide. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he say? That he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. They didn't understand. You know, it's like I mentioned as we were singing that song tonight. There's some people that don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. But much like they didn't understand this. They didn't understand that one day he would die, be buried, and rise again the next day. Well, 3 days later, walk on this earth for 40 days and go to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's been there ever since. One day he's going to blow that trumpet. That trumpet's going to get blown and he's going to come back and get us out of here. Say, well, how's that work? Or how does that all happen? How are we going to go all the way to heaven in a moment, in a twinkle? I don't know. But just because I can't figure it out doesn't mean it's not going to happen.
Right.
Same way a virgin conceived and gave birth. Same way a man had victory over death. Again, they asked the question, where could he go? And we couldn't find him. Yeah, there was some talking back and forth throughout this passage. The teachings of Christ, encouraging us to prove his word. Have you done that? Say, I struggle in my faith. I just have a lot of questions. Well, I'll tell you this, you probably haven't tested it. You haven't proven it. You haven't put the weight on. You haven't seen that it holds up to anything. I invite you tonight, going forward, test God. Prove God. Call him out. Say, God, you said if I did this, then you'll do that. And you said if this, then this. Well, see if it's true. Prove it for yourself. I'll tell you this, I'm convinced, time after time, 100%. I believe he is who he says he is. Not because someone told me, because I've proven it personally in my life. If you're here tonight and your sins aren't forgiven, well, tonight's the night. I don't know what you're waiting for. It's the greatest decision that you can make. It's the most important decision you can make. Let's all stand tonight. We're going to open up the altars. I know it's not a message maybe to shake you in your soul, but maybe you're here tonight and you don't know. Maybe you'd like to come forward and say, I'd like to talk to someone a little bit more about that. I have some questions. If you're a gentleman, I'll pair you up with a gentleman and bring the Word of God and see what God says about things. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady talk with you. If you're a young person, maybe your parents or something. If you're here tonight and you've maybe struggled in your faith a little bit and you just want to come and make a decision, God, I'm going to prove you. I'm going to see if all these things are true. It'll stand. In a moment, the music's going to play. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, we need you and we love you. God, I pray that somebody's faith tonight would become real. Not just a list of do's and don'ts, but a real relationship with you. Where they know without a shadow of a doubt that you are who you say you are. And you make good on every promise. That you'll walk hand in hand with them every step of the way. Lord, I pray if someone here tonight who's maybe someone whose sins are not forgiven, that tonight would be the night. And again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?